So in preparation for the Passover, I figured that many of the speakers that would come here in this month would be doing deep dives on preparation for Passover and so forth. So I thought I would kind of raise it up a little bit and do sort of a big picture sermon. And this is a topic that we often covered in the early days, but we haven't covered it very often in the recent days. I'd like to turn to Genesis 1 and verse 1. The beginning. Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God, the word Elohim here, which implies more than one, which we understand to be the God family at that time, the Father and the Word. They created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Tohu bohu. Many of us remember those Hebrew words, which means sort of a state of disarray, a state of decomposition. So we've come to understand that this is a recreation of the earth, or renewing of the earth. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 104 and verse 30, I'll just read that for you. It says, "You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth." And Isaiah 45 and verse 18 also reference says, "Who did not create it in vain." Tohu, that same word. So I believe rightfully we believe that there is a time gap between verse 1 and verse 2. The earth became without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the earth. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now this word spirit is the Hebrew word ruach, R-U-W-A-C-H. R-U-W-A-C-H. And it literally means a blast of air. Power. It could also mean like a storm, you know, rushing air, a wind. And it was hovering over the face of the waters. So there was power there. And this power came from God, Elohim. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And then verse 4. The light was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. So we start here with the days of the week. You know, the first day, light, day and night. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament and the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. So he separated the air, the atmosphere, created the heaven and the earth. On the third day, we read in verse 9, "Then God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb, the seed, the fruit tree, that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so." So he created these living things, these plants, after their kind. There was a variety, many different varieties of plants. And in verse 14, it said, "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let it be for signs and seasons, for days, for years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give their light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So the sun, the moon, and the stars became visible again. After the atmosphere was cleaned, they became visible on the earth again. God was preparing the earth for his ultimate creation. In Genesis 1 here, it chronicles that preparing the earth for his ultimate creation. In verse 20, we see, then God said, let the waters abound with the abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of heaven. So God created the great sea creatures of every living thing that moves and that lives in the water, abounding according to their kind. So we start to see a pattern here that things are created according to their kind, and their kind can reproduce their kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the sea, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said in verse 24, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things, and the beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. Sounds creepy, doesn't it? Creeping here, creeping there. Whatever happened to creepy crawlers? That used to be a little thing, a little toy. But God saw that it was good, because he was preparing the earth for his ultimate creation. So God, in verse 26, we read about the ultimate creation. Then God said, the Elohim said, let us, not me, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And we can pause right here and say, God was going to make man in God's image, after his kind, after their kind. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So not only were they made in the image of God, they were to be given dominion, that is, rulership over all that was created to that point. So what I would like to talk about today, what does it mean to be made in the image and likeness of God? What does it mean? Is that all it means? That we look like God? Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And we'll talk about that a little later. And in verse 28, he said, then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. So, multiply. You know, he stated earlier that he wanted the fish and the birds to multiply, and he wanted the creeping animals and the cattle to multiply. Then he said, let's have the man multiply. But the man was different. The man was different. God created man after his likeness. We read in the Bible that God has a head, he has hands, he has feet, you know, he has a thighs, I should say. So the man looked like God. But man was different. He was given dominion over things. He was an overseer of things. Man was made after the God kind in his image. The word image in verse 26, T-S-E-L-E-M, Tselem, it means a shade, a phantom, a resemblance. You could say, okay, so you got a shadow here, you know. Here's a man standing in the shadow here. It kind of looks like a man. A representative figure, if you will. And some of the more modern definitions of Tselem is a copy, a photograph. So you could look at a photograph, two-dimensional, and say, that's a man, and that's a woman, or that's a dog. So God created man to look like God. The word likeness means a resemblance, a model, a shape. So it sort of implies like a three-dimensional thing. You know, it has some depth, not just a two-dimensional picture, but a three-dimensional thing where it actually kind of looks. If you walk around it, you know, there's depth to it, there's substance to it, and that's what God looks like. And some of the more modern definitions of this particular Hebrew word is a replica, a stamp, a detailed model. You know, a lot of boys, when they're growing up, they build models, you know, model airplanes and cars and so forth. And some of them are really good replicas, and some of them aren't too good. And the really good ones are usually expensive because they're more detailed and they have more stuff, and there's more that went into creating that model. So here we see God creating man in a very detailed replication of what God looks like. There was no question about the detail. But when we read Genesis 1 and verse 26, we say, is this only talking about Adam? It says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. So it was more than just Adam. It was all of mankind to have dominion. So God was working on a plan not just with Adam, but with mankind, whom Adam just happened to be the first of mankind. Let's go down to Genesis 2 and verse 7. Genesis 2 and verse 7. A little more detail here about how Adam was unique. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. A living being. Life. This creation was unique to Adam. The word formed means to squeeze into shape, to form. You know, you can remember as a kid doing Play-Doh, you know, or clay. It's actually an action here that God was forming man and making this replica, this copy of what God looked like. It can refer to a potter, and we see other analogies in the Bible about the master potter who is forming man. And this breath of life, it's a wind. It's a puff of air. It's a violent puff of air. And that gave the man life. Man became a breathing creature, a breathing being. But God gave man something that he didn't give the animals. He gave man the ability to think, the ability to reason, the ability to solve a problem, to make a decision, to invent things. When you think about all the things that man has invented, some good, some not so good, but there's a lot of very amazing things that man can do when they put their mind to it. When you think of a beaver and they're building dams, they build dams the same way, over and over and over, because the animal has instinct that God gave them. But they still build them out of mud and wood and whatever they can find. They don't build them out of, you know, rebar and concrete, box girder design, you know, superstructure, substructure. No, they build them the same way. But man has intellect. They're different than the animals. Man has dominion over the animals. It has intellect. And that's what we call the spirit in man. The spirit in man. It's different than what makes the animals work or tick. I mean, there's something that drives them, too. They have life, too. But man was different. And you think about all the things that man can do. You know, we have the automobiles. We can go to the moon. We can do things like that. But it's all using the things God created. Using the materials that God created. Sure, we mix them different, heat them, you know, chop them, do this kind of stuff to make the materials in the form that we want to use. Or we perform experiments and become good at handling certain types of materials. You think about steel, how'd that happen? You know, who decided that if you heat this iron ore, you can turn it into steel? So there's some trial and error, but the spirit in man gave us the ability to do that. This intellect, you know, to make decisions, make observations, write down things, engineer things, create, if you will. Create things that didn't exist before, or at least in that particular state. So the creation man on a physical plane, it's pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. But that same mind in man could also do some pretty terrible things too. So God had a plan for man. He had a plan for mankind. But he also had a plan for Adam. And let's talk about that plan for Adam just a little bit. Genesis 2 and verse 18. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper companion comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air." A little more detail here. He created them sort of the same way he created Adam. You know, he kind of formed it from the dust of the ground. "And he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them." So here, he's given Adam a use for his new, you know, for his abilities, the ability to make and decide and to do things and to use his intellect. He said, "Well, what are you going to call these creatures?" And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Now think about that. Adam is there in the Garden of Eden, and here he brings a cow. "What do you want to call this one?" "How about a cow?" You know? He brings a sheep. "Well, what do you want to call it?" "We'll call it a sheep. And when it's little, we'll call it a lamb." Okay. So the first thing that Adam needed to create was a laptop computer that he can type all this information in. No. He kept it up here. And I'm sure, you know, he didn't start writing things down and whatever, which required intellect, which required, maybe God showed him some of it, maybe he didn't. Maybe he had to figure it all out on his own. I personally doubt it. But he had dominion. He called it what he wanted to call it. And God said, that's good. I'm good with that. So it kind of gives us a little idea what God thinks about us when we think on our own. And especially when we start thinking like him. He's probably very pleased when we start thinking like him. So verse 20, so Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air. Oh boy, the birds. And we got a bird feeder in the back of our house. There's all these different types of birds. And oh, well, that's a finch. Well, what kind of finch? You know, it's a, you know, gray finch. It's a this finch. It's a that. All the different varieties of birds. Adam's here naming them. But you'd think after a couple of days of that, we don't know how long it took to do all that, a couple of days of that, and I'm probably going, you know, those are really cute, and they look like they're a lot of fun, but what about me? There's something around here that looks like me? Another intellectual being that I could communicate with, other than God, of course. But there, Adam found there was no one comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs. And now here's the unique part. God had this plan for Adam, and this was unique to Adam and unique to Eve. He took one of the ribs, closed up the flesh in his place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man." So that was pretty unique. But it also demonstrated to Adam that life could come from him. Life could come from him too. You know, something was taken out of him and it became a living thing also. When I mean life, I mean the ability to reproduce. God still has to breathe in the air, and God gives life to all beings. But Adam can be a part of it. He can be a part of it. And God blessed them, set them aside, acknowledged them as being different. He talked to them. He gave them things to do. He made the man and the woman. He gave them minds to think, to reason, to make decisions. And he gave them stimulating tasks to do. Here, plant. Take some of those seeds from that tree over there and plant them over here and see what happens in a couple weeks. God didn't give the animals that ability or that responsibility. So to continue on this theme of God was showing Adam the potential of man, let's go to Genesis 5. Genesis 5 in verse 1. Genesis 5 in verse 1. It says, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam and the day that God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. We've covered that, you know. It's a copy. It's a replica. It's a 3D model, living model of what God is or what he looks like. He created them male and female, blessed them, and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. So this was more than just reproduction. Adam, being a thinking individual, probably had to ponder and say, what is going on here? You know, and you think about how the son was conceived and, you know, growing in the mother. In the birth process, Adam had to wonder, there's more to this. There's more to this. So So God was giving the Adam the opportunity to be part of the creation, to be a participating member of creating and sustaining the mankind. When you think about a human baby, they're pretty helpless when they're born. There's some animals that can walk within an hour or 2 hours of their birth. But a human baby requires nurturing, caring, you know, taking care of every little detail. And Adam probably wondered, and Eve probably wondered, well, how come, you know, it requires so much maintenance with this child versus these animals over here? It's because God was building character in the man. He was building character in the man, where you think more than just beyond yourself. And all this is called the spirit in man. This is not God's Holy Spirit yet. This is just the spirit in man. The ability to think and ponder and even question things and do critical thinking. But it's critical thinking without direction, not having full direction. In Job 32 and verse 8, I'll just read it for you. It says, "But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding." So this understanding, this reasoning, this observation, you know, I'll take some data and observe this situation, and then, hey, when I do this next time, it should happen again. So that understanding, you just breathe into it. And the word spirit in Job 32 and verse 8 is this ruach, the same word in Genesis 1:2, you know, that was hovering over. The ability to think, reason, be creative, make choices. It's all part of the spirit in man. If we go to Psalm, hold your place there, and we'll go to Psalm 8. Psalm 8 and verse 4. I switched Bibles recently, can you tell? Psalm 8 and verse 4. It says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and beasts of the field and birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas." So here we see David asking the question, what is man? What's the purpose here? If we go to 1 Corinthians 2, in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 2, in verse 9, we read about another spirit. So apparently there were some limitations in the creation of man with just that spirit in man. And that was demonstrated because they made the wrong choice, Adam and Eve. In the garden, they made a wrong choice. So there were limitations in what that spirit in man could do. 1 Corinthians 2 and 9. It says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." So there's more. There is more. "But God has revealed them to us through his spirit." And this word spirit is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. It also means a blast of air, a current of air, but it implies more than that. You know, one of the commentaries says superhuman air. You know, something that gives you more than just life. It gives you understanding. It gives you wisdom. It gives you discernment. But God has revealed them through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the Spirit in man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So there's something more to know. There's something more to understand. It's another Spirit. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So this calling, this being led by this Spirit of God, and receiving the Spirit of God upon baptism and receiving of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hand, then we have this understanding. Then we have the complete, all the elements needed for the complete creation of man. Not just the physical creation, but the complete creation of man. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can we know them because they are spiritually discerned. And we all know the stories of the scientists who could explain creation, who could explain that everything just happened to be this way, or, you know, these molecules assembled together and they form this extremely complex whatever. But they look through the fossil evidence and they see, well, you got these creatures up here and then you have these creatures here. But there's nothing in between that's kind of halfway, which kind of blows the whole theory of the evolution of one thing to another. And when you look at the complexity of some of the sensing parts of the bodies of these very simple creatures, you say, well, this is kind of like an eye, but you know what? It needs like 57 things in order to be exactly right for that eye to actually perform like an eye. Or this little feeler or antennae on this side here, you know, extremely complex antennae, you need like 59 things for that thing to work right, and it just doesn't follow. So, as it says here, it's foolishness to man when they try to explain creation without a creator. In verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges things, all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. That just means that if you're using God's law and God's Spirit to guide you, there's no man out here that can really judge you on your behavior, because you're being judged by God and His law. For who has known the mind of him that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So that is the complete creation. Not just the physical, like we read about in Genesis, and the, you know, the reproduction that has occurred ever since then, and many of us have been part of that. We have children and grandchildren, and we could see that, you know, we have a special affinity to our children and their children, just like God does, you know, because He sees His future in those children. He wants them to make the right choices. He wants them to complete the creation by accepting that Spirit and having the potential of being in His family. We like it when our kids make the right decisions. Sometimes it's a compliment when someone says, you know, you're just like your dad. Or you're just like your mom. And what God wants others to see in us is, you know what? They're acting godly. Or they're living godly. And that's the creation that God wants in us. And He enables that to happen. And of course, the Passover, and understanding the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and having our sins removed, that's part of that process. That's part of that developing and creating that mind in us. The ability to have our sins removed. So, man was created complete from a physical standpoint, but he wasn't created complete from a spiritual standpoint. That's something that needed to be added. And God chooses who he calls at this particular time. Eventually he will call all people to have that understanding and have the ability to mature fully and be created as a God. The God kind. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. And verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. It says, "But even if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." So, not having the Spirit of God, you're sort of under a veil. You can't see things that are spiritual, as we read about earlier. Verse 4, "whose mind the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." So Jesus Christ is the image of God. This word image, E-I-K-O-N, kind of like the word icon. We'll sort of know what icons are. On a computer, you know, there's an icon that sort of looks like what you're going to, you know, like Word, it'll have W. Click on the icon, kicks it up. Oh, there's Word. Verse 4 again, I'll read that. "Whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who does not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." So, the influence of Jesus Christ needs to influence us. Influence us. This word icon means likeness. A profile, a representation, a resemblance, an image. So it's very similar to the word image in the Old Testament. But if we turn to Hebrews 1, Hebrews 1 in verse 1, we get a little more information about, is it just the image? Is it just what God looks like? And we cited Jesus Christ here, the example of Jesus Christ, the image of God, in the full, if you will. Hebrews 1, verse 1, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers and the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." So here it describes Jesus Christ as being the express image. The express image. And this word is C-H-A-R-A-K-T-E-R. Character. Character. The express image. So that implies more than just looking like. It's the same character as God. That's what is expected of us. Because we have received the Spirit of God, and we are to put on the mind of Christ and have the express image of God. It's more just than just looking like God. We have to act like God. We have to think like God. That's the ultimate creation. The Bible clearly shows us that the mind of Christ, or this character, if you will, cannot be created instantaneously. It's something that has to develop. It is a process. And it requires time and commitment on the part of the Creator. You know, God is working with us. And it takes time and commitment on the part of the created. We have to work at it. We have to look at ourselves. We have to examine ourselves, not just for the Passover, but always examining ourselves to say, how much of the Spirit in man is driving me? And how much is the Spirit of God driving me or controlling me? We have to make that choice. The choice to do something about it or ignore it. And God wants us to do something about it. That's why He gives us the holy days and reminds us of this great plan. The holy days basically just, you know, talk about the creation, exactly what we're talking about now. You know, here's the steps in the plan. And our responsibility is to look daily into that glass and say, what manner of man am I? What manner of woman am I? Do I look more like mankind? Or do I look more like God? So after repentance, baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit, we are to continually grow towards the perfect character of God through a lifetime of overcoming sin and putting on God's righteousness, to where we become the express image, just as Jesus Christ. Paul talks of a fight, of a struggle. It requires effort. And of course, being human, we do stumble. That God wants us to persevere. He wants to push forward and ponder, you know, how we got into that situation. You know, it's never God that gets us into the bad situation. It's always us. And it usually has something to do with either our sin or other person's sin. But we find ourselves there. The only place we can look is to God to say, help me get through this. Help me get past this. And if I was at fault, I need to go to the throne of God and ask for forgiveness. And then move on. Move on. What a great plan. What a great plan. The book of Revelation frequently uses the phrase, to him who overcomes. And we are to be overcomers. Those who allow God to develop the character in them and who eventually will be the full creation, the spiritual creation of God in the God family. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, I'll just read that one for you. This is our potential, brethren. God is saying, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Amazing. an amazing statement. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. But it requires a change in our minds, the way we think. Changing the way we think. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 5. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So again, the two parts, the human spirit in man, and then the Holy Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. When we look around our world today, we look in our in our government and places, is there peace? Or is there constant turmoil? Constant turmoil. And if something isn't wrong, we'll make up something that's wrong. We'll just keep it churning. But God says the Spirit will give life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That means it's against God. It doesn't want peace. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So that means we can please God. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So there is an opportunity. There is an opportunity for us to be clean. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So again, the opportunity to have spiritual life, everlasting life. Verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So, again, choice, reasoning, making decisions. That spirit in man part. But the Spirit of God shows you which way to go. Shows you which way to choose. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Creating, being created after the God kind. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, or Father, or Daddy." "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." So we need them both. We need the Spirit of man. We need the Spirit of God. "And if children, not heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." So it's not easy. It's not an easy life. "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." So there's a better future out there. It's worth it, is what Paul is saying here. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the Son of God." And when we read that, we need to think about it. You know, there's angelic beings that were watching the creation of man. And I don't know, but perhaps they were saying, well, what's going on here? You know, they're creating all these animals out there, and some of them look like us. Because we've seen some descriptions of angelic beings that are animal-like. And then when God formed the man, he said, that one looks like God. What's going on? So when it says the eager expectation, or the earnest expectation of the creation, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. He said, this creation will eventually occur. It will mature. And there will be sons and daughters of God. And apparently, the angelic realm is looking forward to this. You know, they rejoice when a man repents or a woman repents. So they apparently know enough about the plan that they're happy when it happens. So there will be a transition from physical to spiritual when that happens. And I just want to read just a couple of verses here that we all know very well. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. I'll pick up halfway through. It says, the body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. So it's starting to give this contrast. You know, there's corruption and there's incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. And of course, the first part of these scriptures talk about if you just rely totally on the Spirit and man. And the second part of those scriptures say if you become spiritual. And do something with the Spirit of God, this power that we have access to. It says it's raised in power. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. So I had some people ask me one time, there's no such thing as a spiritual body. And I go, yeah, I think there is. If you go to 1 Corinthians 15, 44, it says it. Now when they say, well, what is that? You got me there. I don't really know. I don't really know. But the scriptures also say that we will see him as he is. Then we'll know. Because we'll be the same thing. And what an amazing time that's going to be. That whole, you know, when Jesus Christ returns and, you know, the dead in Christ rise and then those who are alive rise. I mean, there's a lot of things going to be going on in that time frame. And it's just going to be, it's going to take our breath away, literally. We won't need to breathe anymore. But it's just going to be an amazing time. And so it is written in verse 45, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit. So this is comparing, you know, the physical Adam to Jesus Christ, the spiritual Adam, if you will. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. You know, there's an order. God created the physical, and then he offered the Holy Spirit. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And that word image there is icon, character. We will also bear the character of the heavenly man. Verse 50, now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. And I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Fully changed from this physical being. This physical being that can get old and can get sick and die. To an incorruptible being. A change. This corruptible must put on incorruption, the mortal put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then it shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And won't that be a wonderful time? So I want to sort of finish up here by quoting from a Life, Hope, and Truth article by Mr. Eric Jones. And he, just two simple pages here. But after I had this sermon completely done, I looked on Life, Hope, and Truth, and he said, oh, this guy's saying exactly what I've been trying to say. But he says it much more concisely. He says, God's, and the title is, Man Created in God's Image. It says, God's purpose for humanity is to complete his creation of beings in his image. First, he begins that process by a creation of human beings who are formed in his general image. He gives human beings a spirit in man that allows us to have some of his mental attributes, the ability to think, create, plan, form families, etc. What is missing is his perfect spiritual character. And when I read that, you know, the plan and the families part, in the wedding ceremony, it talks about making plans and executing those plans. You know, intellect. Secondly, Mr. Jones goes on and says, he works on developing his spiritual character in human minds and hearts. God's purpose for human beings in this life is to form his holy, righteous, and perfect character. This is done through the giving of the Holy Spirit. To those who repent and are baptized, the Holy Spirit begets a Christian as a child from God. After this process begins at baptism, a Christian is to continually grow towards the perfect character of God through a lifetime of overcoming sin and putting on God's righteousness. And thirdly, the process of making human beings in his full image will be complete when they are born into his family at the return of Jesus Christ. Then we'll be given the same composition of God. We will be transformed into the Spirit. Fully. Not just having the Spirit living in us, but becoming Spirit. That power. So, brethren, by gathering a little here, a little there, from the inspired Word of God, we have seen there is much more to the story of the creation of the first man than just physically looking like God. The physical creation of mankind was only the beginning of the great potential we have of putting on the character of God and eventually becoming members of his family. God is composed of spirit, power. He has life inherent. Like I said earlier, how that works, I don't know. But it's true. Because the Bible says it's true. And we'll see what that means someday. So, brethren, let us strive to put on more of the mind of Jesus Christ. And through the help of the Holy Spirit, we can achieve our full potential and become the express image, the character of Almighty God, our Father.